Sandy Patty sings a song. It's older now. It goes about back 20 years. But it's called In Heaven's Eyes. I like the words. It says, in heaven's eyes, there are no losers. In heaven's eyes, no hopeless cause. There's only people like you with feelings like me. And we're amazed by the grace that we can find in heaven's eyes. Lost people matter to God. There's another song I used to listen to in the 1970s on Saturday night when I used to listen to Casey Kasem's Top 40, where he'd count down America's top songs. And it was a song many of you baby boomers will remember. You just heard a little piece of it. And I like the song because it started like this. The song said, long-haired, freaky people need not apply. So I took my hair up under my hat and I went in to ask him why. He said, you look like a fine, outstanding young man. I think you will do. So I took off my hat and said, imagine that, me working for you. Signs, everywhere signs, blocking out the scenery. I mean, I can go on and on, but you know how the song went. They're in our sports arenas, signs. They're on our highways. They're in our front yards. They're everywhere you look. And that's because signs communicate. Signs tell you something that the person who put the sign up wants you to know. I searched up some signs. I ran across one from Naperville, Indiana. It comes from an animal clinic. It says, in a veterinarian's office, doctor will be with you soon. Sit. Stay. There's a sign in a Lincolnville City, Oregon bakery. On the front door, it says, push. If that doesn't work, pull. If that doesn't work, we're closed. There's a sign in the Museum of the Rockies in Bozeman, Montana, of how things used to be in earlier days. It's in a gas station. It says, for gasoline stations, after hours, honk once. Keep your shirt on while I get my pants on. Perhaps one of my favorite signs was from the paint section of a hardware store in Warsaw, Indiana. It has this sign. Absolutely no paint colors mixed without a note from your wife. Maybe you can relate to that. Signs are effective because they communicate. They communicate a message to the people who read them. But signs also communicate something about the people who put up the signs, right? Like you can see a bumper sticker and you can tell a lot about the person who's driving that car. I mean, pretty much, if you're behind a car and you see the symbol of a fish on the bumper, you think, well, that person's a Christian. Or if you see that same fish, but it's upside down with feet on it and the Darwin symbol in the middle, it's someone who's communicating they believe in evolution. I mean, it tells you a lot about the person who puts up those signs. I was behind a guy with a bumper sticker the other day that said, and it kind of scared me out, the person driving the car when I saw this, but it says, my student beat up your honor roll student. I wanted to stop him asking about that, but then I saw this bumper sticker next to it, and it says, and I beat you up too. So I just didn't talk to him, right? But it told me something about that person. Signs tell you a lot about people. Signs communicate not only to people about the message itself, but about the person who put up the sign. So what I want to ask you this morning is this. What kind of signs have you seen in different churches? Now, I'm talking figuratively, of course, because a lot of these things we're going to talk about aren't actually put on signs, but they're unspoken. They're messages that are communicated to people when they enter that church. And I think there's a lot of these messages that are put out in our churches that we ought to take down, right? You've seen some of these. They're real. They're as real as if they were boldly spoken from the pulpit or displayed on neon lights like you would see in Las Vegas. And I just think there's some of these signs hanging in churches that need to come down, like, who the heck are you and what are you doing here? It's an unspoken sign, but it's the way some people feel when they walk into a church. Maybe you've experienced a sign where when you've gone into a church and it says, go home and change your clothes before you come back. Definitely an unspoken sign, but a signal that's given off nonetheless. There's actually a church in Florida I read about. They have coats and ties hanging on the rack at the entranceway, and the ushers give them to men when they come in who don't have a coat and tie on, and they ask them if they'd like to put this on before they walk into the auditorium. Maybe you've seen a sign that says, brace yourself, because sometime in the service, we're going to embarrass you. You know, so sometimes the church will invite a new person to stand up and say their name and say where they come from, and they'd rather not do that. Or sometimes churches have this routine where everyone knows when they're supposed to stand up. No one says it. They just do it, and the poor visitor's just sitting there sitting down. He feels like a stump in the middle of a bunch of trees, right? And they just feel like, man, I'm going to get embarrassed here. And I didn't come to church to get embarrassed. Maybe you felt the sting of a sign in a church that says, your skin's the wrong color. You belong somewhere else. Maybe you felt it in your church. There's a sign that hangs up that says, let's be honest, all we really want is your money. It's an unspoken sign, but it hangs in a lot of churches. Maybe you felt the sign that says, you've got questions or doubts about God? Man, we've got that all sorted out here. We don't need your questions. We're convinced. No room for that here. And folks, those are the types of signs that just need to come down. Those are the thoughts and the feelings that we ought not be projecting in churches. And today, I just want to talk about getting rid of those signs and putting up some new ones. I think if Jesus were to come today, he'd almost be like he went to the temple again. Remember when he went on the temple and he just kind of went on a rampage overturning the tables of the money changers who were scamming the people when they were trying to just make a sacrifice? I can just see Jesus ripping down some of those signs all over the ecclesiastical landscape and putting them in a big pile, lighting a match, and burning them up. And then I think he just might gather a few signs of his own under his arm and take a roll of masking tape, or maybe more appropriately for Jesus, a hammer and a nail, and he would hang some signs up in churches that he wanted everyone to look at and see about what he wants his church to be. I thought about what some of those signs might be, too. In some ways, these signs have been part of the church forever, and they ought to be the most prominent messages we give out. And they're the type of signs that I just love to see posted all over our church. Here's the first one. Come as you are. Come as you are. With your doubts, come as you are. With your questions, come on in. With your agnosticism, with your atheism, come as you are. With your brokenheartedness, come on in, there's a place for you. With your family problems, come as you are. With your financial embarrassments, come as you are. With your sins, with your failures, with your imperfections, come as you are. With your racial background, come as you are. With your social standing, come as you are. With the kind of haircut you have, come as you are. Mike Breaux is one of my favorite preachers. He used to preach in Lexington, Kentucky. Lexington, if you know the area, it's a pretty influential area. It's a ritzy type of area, very, very pleasant. But he preached in a large church there, and he had a first-time visitor. He came to his church. That's pretty standard practice there. He gets a lot of first-time visitors every Sunday. But this guy came up at the end of church, and he told Mike how much he loved the service. He waited in a long line to talk to the preacher and said, man, I love this church. Everyone's so friendly, and I love the message, and I love the music, and I don't know a whole lot about this church, but I really liked it. I'd love to come back, but there's some Sunday mornings I work. Is it okay if I have to leave a few minutes early? Is it okay to get up and walk out if I have to get to work? And sometimes I have to get in such a hurry, could I even wear my uniform? And Mike's like, man, look around. Look at these people. Most of them are dressed up pretty nice, but a lot of people just come as they are. Everyone dresses differently here. Come as you are. God's after your heart. It doesn't matter what you look like, he told this guy. Keep on coming. And if you got to leave early, leave early. Just keep on coming. This guy was at church there the next Sunday, about 5,000 other people there with him, and Mike says he looked down, and here was this guy in the third row, right up front. He was in a clown suit with a rainbow wig and a big red nose on. His face was painted, and he was taking notes on the sermon. His job was to be a clown at a kid's birthday party. He had to be ready and out the door at 11:30. He had come to church the way he was going to work. He didn't think a thing about it, because there was a great big sign that was displayed prominently in that church by the people's attitudes. Come as you are. Come as you are. I think we need to be committed to making this place as safe of a place for anybody to come and hear a dangerous message, right? We ought to be as welcoming and as kind to every single person who walks in this door as we can possibly be. And here's where I'll commit to you. I will never water down the gospel. We will not waver on the authority of the Bible. We will not change our message to make this place more comfortable. Because sometimes you have to be uncomfortable to get the truth of God out. But we can be as kind and as friendly to people because none of us in this room are perfect. None of us in this room are without sin. And you're going to hear about sin from time to time because when you learn about sin, you're going to really appreciate grace. But we're not going to water down the message to bring people in, but we ought to be very kind-hearted and loving to bring people in, right? We can remove some of the traditional trappings that may keep people from feeling comfortable in this place. We're not concerned what they look like, what they wear. We just want them here. There needs to be, I just went to the end of my sermon. Mike, you'd love this. My iPad just jumped to the very end of my message. We need to make this place as comfortable as we can so that people want to be here every single Sunday. And that's what we're aiming about, right? We must be committed to making this place as safe as we possibly can, no matter what the message happens to be that day, so people want to come and hear more. That's not a new idea, by the way. Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. In fact, let's read this verse out loud together. It should be on the screen. Read with me. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. If you don't have it all together, if you're carrying around a lot of emotional baggage, if you're ready to give up on life, if you're the person who felt like you never measured up to anybody else, come. Come, all of you who are weary, all of you who are burdened. Jesus said, just come. I'll give you rest. Come as you are. Isaiah 55:1 says, come all you who are thirsty. Come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Because what we have here is free stuff. It's free living water. It's free bread of life. We're just giving it away. So come. Come as you are. Let's read another one together. Revelation 2:17. This is Jesus again. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. So someone will say, oh man, I'm not good enough. If I come in that church, the roof will cave in, right? Come. If you're thirsty, come. If you don't have the right type of clothes, be here anyway. I don't have a place for my kids. Bring them with you. I don't have a Bible. Come. If you're thirsty, if you're hungry, just get here. Come as you are, just the way you are. Don't change anything just yet. Just be here. And friends, that's got to be a sign that hangs prominently in our churches. It ought to be in every church. Everyone just ought to always feel welcome no matter what church they ever go into. The second sign that needs to be hanging up is a sign that simply says, grace happens. Grace happens. We all know that life happens, right? I mean, sometimes in life it doesn't go the way we planned or the way we want. But grace happens too. See what it says in Hebrews 12:15? See to it that no one misses the grace of God. See that no one misses the grace of God. You see, you know what happens in tennis when you serve the first time and you don't get the ball in the right spot? What happens? They call it a let. You get a let. It's a do-over. Or in golf, when you mess up, what do you get? You get what's called a mulligan, right? It's like a little kid, and you're out in the backyard, and you're playing football. And one guy takes the football and he throws it, and he's trying to throw it deep, and his friend's going out to catch it, and it was a great throw. The problem is it hits a telephone wire, and instead of making it to the end, it just drops to the ground. And everyone's kind of like, do over, do over, do over. And people are wondering in life, is there a do over for me. I mean, I've messed up. I've messed up my life royally. Can I get some grace? Can I get a second chance, a third chance? Do I get a do-over? And the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that the answer is yes. No doubt about it. 100% absolutely, you get a do-over because grace happens. It happens to anyone who wants to embrace it. Grace happens. You think, oh, I've done way too much. You don't know my life. I have walked so far away from God. He's never going to welcome me back. Yes, he is. Because grace happens. I've had an affair. Grace happens. I've been divorced. Grace happens. I've been abusive to my spouse. Grace happens. I've been an addict. Grace happens. I've been to church most of my life, but I've been a religious hypocrite the whole time. Grace happens. Get it together. I've had an abortion. Grace happens. I have a good friend from back in high school who wrote me this letter years ago, and I've asked her if I could keep it and use it and share it with others, and she said yes. Here's what she wrote. I thought I was a Christian when I was growing up. I was raised in a church whose main emphasis was salvation by works. Grace was never a part of the picture. It was a concept I never understood. I was religiously active, but I didn't have a clue who the Jesus of the Bible was. I found myself pregnant and unmarried. I never thought about God's will would be for me in this situation. I didn't consider just how precious every life is for him, so I opted for what seemed to be the easiest solution for my problems, and I had an abortion. I wasn't prepared for the feelings of shame and guilt that followed. I thought it was an easy solution, but it became the most devastating mistake of my life. Instead of running to God's open arms when I desperately needed his comfort and peace, I ran away from God to hide my shame. I didn't feel worthy of God's love or forgiveness, and I certainly didn't love or forgive myself. I chose to let my sin and my shame keep me from God, and I jumped into a pit of self-destruction with both feet. But through it all, God was always there, like a patient, loving father waiting for me to reach out and grab a hold of his extended hand. And Jesus was the rope that God provided to pull me up to safety and security. God allowed me to feel the fullness of his grace when I attended a Bible study support group for post-aborted women through a crisis pregnancy center. He walked me through all the emotions we had hidden away. He carried me along as I grieved for my child that I would never hold in this world. And he assured me through his word and spirit that someday I would see my child in heaven. God has freed me from my past, from my guilt, and the shame of my abortion. It has been incredible to truly experience the joy of an abundant grace. We need to let people know, no matter what's in their past, that there is hope in Jesus Christ. Satan's lies of deceit, guilt, and shame can be destroyed when they are exposed to the grace of Jesus Christ. There's freedom in Christ. There's freedom in grace. There's freedom in God's forgiveness. Absent is condemnation. Grace happens. Grace happens. Listen to what Isaiah wrote in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. These are the words of the Lord. This is from the Living Bible. Come, let's talk this over, says the Lord. No matter how deep the stain of your sins, I can take it out and make you clean as freshly fallen snow. No matter how deep the stain of your sin. And in Psalm 103, one of my favorite passages says, as far as the east is from the west, so has he removed your transgressions from us. There's a passage in Micah that I love where it talks about God taking all of our iniquities, all of our sins, and kind of bundling them up. And he takes them like a big discus and just tosses them into the depths of the ocean. And friends, you got to know that God has a tremendous arm. And he can throw it a long ways. And when it hits the sea, it goes all the way to the bottom, to the depths of the ocean. And then Corrie ten Boom, one of my favorite writers, she says, then God posts a sign there that says no fishing. Right? Don't go digging it back up. They're gone. That sin of yesterday, that sin of 5 years ago, that sin of early in life, it's just gone. Grace happens. It happens. Romans 5:20 says, but when sin increased, grace increased all the more. You know, no matter how bad a place gets, it doesn't become a sinful place. It becomes a graceful place. Because where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. The fact that there is sin in increasing measure all around us means that we have more grace to give out. The fact that our world is becoming darker and darker means the light of Jesus Christ shines brighter and brighter. It doesn't matter how bad people get. God's love can reach them. People can discover in Jesus Christ what they're really looking for. What people need is a relationship with Jesus Christ, and we have the method to get them there. Listen to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Because of his, that's Jesus's, great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in transgression. It is by grace you have been saved. I think he'll do whatever it takes. His grace reaches further than your worst mistakes, and he will run farther than you can run away. He'll do whatever it takes because grace happens. And that has to be a sign that's hung up in this place. We need to remember it. We need to believe it. We need to transmit that to other people. The third sign is you matter to God. We want everyone to know this. These four simple words, you matter to God. I'm glad to be home from a week's vacation. I'm excited about today, August 10th, 2025, because people are searching for significance like they've never been before. You read it in the magazines. You see these stories on the news. There are TV shows coming about them. All this stuff about something spiritual, about miracles, about angels, about New Age stuff. People are searching for something that brings significance to their lives. All around us, people are searching, and we have the answer. We ought to be excited about that. What people are looking for, we have it within us to provide. It is a relationship with the God of the universe who made every single one of us. That ought to make us excited, because I've got an answer, and you've got an answer to give to people who are searching for significance. You've got an answer to give to people who are looking for hope. You've got an answer to give to people who want something more in life. You have something to give to people who everyone else is ignoring. I can't wait to see people come through the doors of this church whose self-esteem have been dashed on the rocks of life, and I can't wait for them to begin to believe that sign that we post, that they matter to God. And because they matter to God, by the way, then they matter to us. I sat with a Christian who'd been a Christian for over 30 years, and the light just finally came on. He said, I've been to church all my life, and I never realized in my heart that I matter to God. He'd just been going through the motions, but he never felt the love of Christ strongly in his life. In my old school, they had a planetarium. A planetarium is just this big dark room with a dome ceiling, and they can turn on the stars, and you can see the stars and the galaxies, and you just sit there in absolute awe and wonder. It's pretty incredible. If you've never been in a planetarium, it's a good experience. And I remember sitting there even as a high schooler thinking, man, this Earth is just a speck in the universe, and I'm just a speck on a speck on a speck. And I still matter to God? Man, if you could just let that sink in, your life would begin an upward trajectory like never before. You matter to God. You're one of billions of people on this planet, and you matter to God. Everyone matters to God. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 8 says this. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will someone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Make that personal. Christ died for me. Make that personal. Christ died for you. And that person that you don't like very much, Christ died for them. That person you've never taken a moment to get to know, Christ died for them. It's the greatest discovery you'll ever make. He will never bail on you. He will never leave you. He will give you what you need because you are a literal treasure to him. He values you more than I can explain. You might not matter to your spouse. Hope you do. You might not matter to someone else. You might not matter to your parents. You might not matter to your kids. But you matter to God. Repeat this. I matter to God. I matter to God. And that's all that matters. If you could grasp that, if you could just understand how deep and wide the love of God is for you, it would make a difference in your life. You matter. You see what Jesus did? He took these three signs and he walked up a hill, and with a hammer and a nail, he nailed them to the cross. Come as you are. Grace happens. You matter to God. And he got up on that cross himself to prove it. I read about a story of a couple in Los Angeles. They were supposed to be married, and the fiance found out that the gal had a kidney disease and needed a kidney transplant. And the one person they found as a match for her was her fiance. They interviewed them on CNN. Incredible story. They were both lying in the hospital, in a hospital room. They were in the same room, side by side, in their two beds. And they were reaching across the beds, holding hands, and they were being interviewed. And the girl said, you know what? From this point on, after we get married, and I reach around him and hug him, I'll feel that scar, and I'll be reminded every single time how much I matter to him. Someday I'm going to stand in heaven, and there's going to be one body that's scarred. And it's going to be the body of the one who hung on a cross and who hung those signs on a cross. And I'm going to reach around him, and I'll be able to hug him, and I'm going to feel where that spear went in and where those nails went in. And I'm going to know, even more than I know now, that I matter to him. You can know it right now. You can know that right now. And I've been praying that you might know that now. What I want you to do, I'm going to ask you to stand up just for a moment and bow your heads in prayer. And as you stand quietly this morning with your head bowed, I'm going to ask you just to get with the Lord yourself, you and the Lord for a moment. Just the two of you. Maybe you need to do business with him today. And say, God, I'm bringing all the junk of my life to you. I'm giving my life to you just the way I am. I'm not hiding anything anymore from God. Here I come just as I am, and I want to experience your grace in my life. I need to know what happens. I need to feel for the first time in my life that I matter to somebody. So spend a little time talking to God right now. Father, I thank you that I matter to you. And God, I pray that you would turn this building where we meet into a place that boldly displays those signs. So people can come into this church any way that they are. That they can come into this room and know that grace happens. And that it's dispensed in ample dosages. That they would discover that they matter to you. And God, I pray that somebody in this room today connects with you and turns their life over to you, and that they'll never be the same because of it. Father, we commit to you today to be the type of people that will hold your grace and will always matter, that lost people matter to you. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. You can be seated just for a moment.